Good morning. Somebody else just jumped in.
Adrian.
Hi, Adrian.
Hi, Adrian. This is Janet.
Janet's here. We were just discussing the right versus left, starting from the right versus starting from the left on the menorah. All I can say is, Janet, you know, I understand that it seems awkward. I can't tell you whether I think it's the Holy Spirit speaking to you on that or not, but I know that Halissa is very clear that if she's speaking to a Hebraic audience, she will start from the right to the left. But because she knew the primary audience that would first be getting this would be English speakers, and so she just didn't want to make it a stumbling block to them to have them be confused right from the beginning. So,
but you know, once they got this programming in their mind, it's going to be hard to flip it, don't you think?
No, I don't, because it works. It works equally well. It works equally well. The concept is the chiastic structure, and that's what we'll be talking about today, the bundles. And so whether you start a number from the right to the left or a number from the left to the right, it's still equally valid.
Okay.
Yeah.
And the other thing was, is I was, because I always was kind of confused, like, with Proverbs as far as, you know, I know it was giving us information and this woman and... But I think it would be helpful, too, and I know she's moving ahead here really fast, but, I mean, I was just kind of in awe of recognizing, I mean, it just all it speaks of is the wisdom and the understanding. When you're understanding this now that these are the spirits of God,
mm-hmm.
you could almost do, or maybe that's another workbook, I don't know, but just dwelling on each spirit, like, you know, of wisdom and where that's all in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, understanding, and you could mm-hmm. really develop that, I mean, so we could see it better.
Yes. Good morning to whoever just jumped in.
Hi, this is Carol.
Hi, Carol.
Hi.
Janet and Adrian are here so far.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Janet, we could probably come back to that when we all get started, because I think you're right. And I know that Halissa was just trying to give the overall view here.
Yeah, yes.
And I know in our community, the more we've been doing the chiastic and the thematic structure, it's as though these things just pop right off the page at us now. It's just totally exciting.
Yes, it is.
Mm-hmm. And seeing where the reference to the spirits of Yahweh are operating all throughout Scripture, because I never saw it that clearly before either. So how are you, Carol, up north?
Oh, I'm here.
You're here, okay.
I'm here. I missed last week, so I feel like I have a little void there.
I'm here. Yeah, so you were there for that, so I don't think you missed anything.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, I did send the emails. You know, I went through all that with Halissa,
yes.
and I sent the emails, and
yes.
she said you don't see any Kabbalah in there because it isn't in there.
Oh, good.
Which
yep.
was, that's why I was glad to hear, too.
Yeah. Okay.
Adrian, how are you holding up over there?
Oh, just holding on for the ride.
Midsummer blahs or what?
Spinning like a little whirling dervish.
Uh-oh. Lots of things happening.
Oh, yeah. I look so forward to winter when everything quiets down and you can kind of think... Yeah, I'm sure everybody's like that. We have gardens to garden and lawns to mow and houses to paint and decks to seal and, right?
Mm-hmm. All the maintenance stuff, yeah.
Yep, Shabbats to prepare for.
I keep wishing that the painting fairy would come and paint my bathroom and hallway.
Oh, when she does, send her down here.
Okay. Good morning to somebody.
Hi, it's Marcia.
Hi, Marcia.
Sorry, my computer wouldn't load properly, so I'm a little late.
Oh, no problem. Well, we're just getting started here. My one clock says 10 after, and the other one says 9:03, so I think the 9:03 one's probably right.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, let's see. Janet, Adrian, Carol, and Marcia. Did I miss anybody? I think I got whoever's here.
Oh, Jan's not there.
Nope, Jan's not usually. Okay, so let's go ahead and start. Yahweh Elohim, we bless your name. You are the creator. You are the sustainer, Yeshua HaMashiach, our soon coming King. We are so grateful that you are faithful and true, and that there is no shadow of changing with you. Thank you for these ladies who have understood who you are, who are continuing to learn more, and who have spent time to understand this picture and this thematic study of your word and the creation. So we ask that you would command your angels concerning us now, that what happens here would be honoring to you and edifying and uplifting to all of us. None of us have all the answers, Abba. We look to you, we look to the Ruach to speak in and through us. We do thank you for Halissa's work here and ask that you would continue to bless and strengthen her as this work goes out. Abba, please come accomplish your purposes for us. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
Amen.
So we had quite an intense discussion last month, or last time we met, being concerned about the question of whether there was a Kabbalistic influence here. And I hope all of you got my email, so we know that this is clear, that it's not. Halissa does not teach Kabbalah. Did everybody get that?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay, good. So we put that one to rest. Janet was just saying now that she's feeling concern about presenting it left to right and worried about that might be a confusion to people instead of having them get it the right way first. Is that okay way to put it, Janet?
Well, I guess so, because you're forming this image and the way you think about things in your mind, and once you teach it this way, you know, it's going to be planted in, you know, you're going to be teaching new groups, I assume, right? You talked about going to training or...
Yes, I'll be helping to train the trainers. Halissa is picking, well, I think the last I heard, and I haven't even begun to get back on my email after being gone for the week yet. She was going to pick maybe about 10 to 12 people. She didn't think it would be any more than that. And then the 10 to 12 people would be available to help as questions come up in different regions of the country. And she invited our contacts from the Kenya Messianic group that we're in connection with, and it's looking like Elder Peter and Elder Luke from Kenya will be coming here too. So she will then have two trained trainers in Africa as well. And then the last I spoke with her email, she said that she was looking towards possibly doing a training the trainers session in Israel over the winter. And so then there would, you know, be more people from that side of the Atlantic at that point. And she liked the teleconference idea because in some situations it's just not going to be feasible for somebody to drive, you know, every week for however many weeks it takes you to do the study, which is what I said too. That's why I like the teleconference idea.
Okay, well, I'm in two, like, but more Christian group Bible studies because I don't know anybody else here Hebraic, but they... And so I didn't know if you could, you know, if they would decide as a group they wanted to study this, we could just get the workbooks and a whole group could do this. This is, I guess,
yes.
What I'm asking.
Yes, and if you want help, I can help facilitate. We could do a teleconference again for that group.
Right, well,
mm-hmm. I could come and visit once or twice, and then you could carry the ball from there.
Right, okay.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, did everybody have a chance to get started in book two?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yep. I heard a yes. Yeah, okay. I guess I was just looking at it. I've got my notes up here on it for anybody who's online. I see Marcia is there.
Oh, I'm coming. Sorry.
Oh, here comes Adrian then. Okay.
Barb, could you refresh your page? Now I'm there. Oh, now it's right. Good. I can read it.
Okay, for whatever it's worth anyway, just a little bit of a guide. Okay, well, in starting up with Lesson 3, we're taking a look at the seven festivals. So we've moved from looking at what each of the candles are connected to with the days of creation and the spirit, and now we're moving to the festivals. And I think everybody here on the call has been keeping the festivals for a while, right?
Mm-hmm. Right, I have.
Mm-hmm. Carol, are you there?
Yes, I am. Uh-huh.
I know you have been.
Yeah.
Adrian, of course, I know. Yeah, that's what I thought. So this part isn't a surprise to anybody, I don't think. An assembly in Hebrew is Edah. And she's just reinforcing the understanding that these assemblies are not Jewish feast days, which is what people tend to think of them as. If we go to the Leviticus 23, 1 through 4 verses, you'll see that it says the feast of the Lord. And I think that's probably not surprising to any of us either, right?
Right.
Okay. Then she's reinforcing part of what she said toward the end of the last book, that there is a reason why this has been such a major point of attack and why Hashatan has been so interested to get people away from keeping the Moedim. It's not just that he's rebellious and exalting himself above the throne of Adonai, but the way he's doing it is by subverting the feast day. Does that concept make sense to everybody?
Mm-hmm.
I was so happy to see that in print because I had always sort of sensed it, but I didn't realize that there was anything in Scripture that specifically addressed it. I just thought it was something that was going on because he's always at work behind the scenes trying mm-hmm. to mess everything up.
Mm-hmm.
But when I saw that, it was just amazing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and when I see that translation that's there, and I will sit on the Mount of Assembly, I wouldn't have put that together with Moedim either.
I didn't. I never did.
Mm-hmm.
No. But it's amazing that, you know, Yahweh orchestrated this all. He knew all of this from the very beginning. So he knew that Hasatan was going to attack the Moed and our participation in them.
Mm-hmm. And that's why I was so amazed, I think, as I've been working on the study on covering that I've been doing. I think, Marsha, I sent it to you. I don't know if I sent it to anybody else.
Did you say a study of uncovering or uncovering?
Uncovering and covering, that whole concept. Ezekiel 28. That was what was shown to me as I was studying the question of the golden calf incident, where when Moshe came down from the mountain, he saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had failed to restrain them, is the way it's translated in one verse, to their shame. And in another translation, it's translated that Aaron had made the people naked. And that's why Moshe was angry. So I'm thinking that's pretty interesting. How does that come about? And as I further explored, the concept of restraint and being uncovered or covered, all of that has to do with authority. Just what Adrienne is saying. And the Ezekiel 28 verse, Janelle pointed out to me that the Ezekiel is telling us, as is describing the king of Tyre, that's also a description of Lucifer. You know how those are often kind of interchanged. And if you want to turn, if you have your scriptures right there, you can look at Ezekiel 28. And it basically says that Lucifer was designed to be the covering cherub. He was the one who was supposed to be guarding all the Moedim and the people and all of the creation. And because of the multiplying of his trade or merchandising, that violence grew within him and his beauty corrupted him. And so this whole idea of he was the covering to keep things protected and safe, and instead he decided to protect himself and exalt himself, and left creation uncovered.
Oh.
And took over the feast days to be worshipped for himself. So then you see, okay, Eve was deceived by Satan. Adam wasn't, but he went along with her, so he left Eve uncovered at that point. And then there's so many descriptions. My daughter just came and told me she found another one. Eli did not restrain his sons, and they were eventually killed on the same day when the Ark of the Covenant went to the Philistines, right? So that was another one. Eli did not exercise his spiritual authority and restrain or cover his sons, and they ended up dying. And so this picture just goes all the way through Scripture, all the way to the end. And this is one of those thematic concepts that here is Satan uncovering creation, and because of the fall, he has permission to be in the throne room accusing. And that's kind of where it's going into the next page here. Top of page 4, since Satan's stated desire was to rebel against Adonai's appointed times, his Moedim transmitted to us as shadows of a reality in heaven that our minds and hearts cannot even begin to comprehend. It makes sense for Satan to try to prevent the celebration of obedience to these Moedim in the appointed place on earth, to prevent Adonai's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. In missing the obedience to the spiritual commandment, the spirit of Adonai cannot operate freely in mankind. I thought those, again, are really powerful statements. Does anybody have objections to those?
Mm-mm.
No?
So being that we are where we are with our teachings and instructions, whatever comes upon us cannot happen unless Yahweh allows it to, correct?
Exactly, yes.
It's kind of like Job.
Mm-hmm. Exactly like Job.
Mm-hmm. Exactly like Job.
Yeah.
That's where my husband and I are right now. We have had some big-time things that have come upon us.
Oh, dear.
Yeah. And but we're still praising and thanking, and we've been involved in learning for, I bet, 10 years.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and following to the best of our ability.
Yeah.
And I say, Yahweh, nothing can happen to us unless you allow it to happen. And you are the healer, and you are the one that has the victory.
Mm-hmm.
But I think in these days we are living in right now, there's really a lot of heavy-duty things that are happening.
Mm-hmm. We've talked about in one of our previous teleconferences about the comparison of just before the Moshe taking the Israelites out of Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
The first thing that happened when he approached Pharaoh was that the straw was removed. And so instead of making things better, it appeared to the Israelites, you know, Moses, you know, be quiet. You just made it worse for us. Now we have to do more with less.
Okay.
And I really do see that. That's where we are still. The straw is still being removed, and there are greater burdens. But she gets to that top of page, I think, where is it? Talking about the crushing.
Oh, yes.
Must be a little bit further on.
Mm-hmm. The oil?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. I think that there were some people that would take exception to these statements here. I think they would have a hard time believing that celebrating the feasts of Yahweh are such a crucial part of obedience and completing the gospel. Can anybody else imagine that opposition?
I think it all depends on how that Isaiah 14 passage is translated. You know?
Mm-hmm.
I think in the way that it's translated in most Bibles, there's no backup for it.
Mm-hmm. So I'm going to look it up in a NASB here and see how it is. I don't know which translation she used. I don't think it says. Anybody already have that open by any chance?
Which one, Zechariah?
The
Isaiah
14.
Yeah. Isaiah 14.
Here, I got to it.
What verse?
I will raise my throne above the stars of God, and I will sit on the Mount of Assembly in the recesses of the north. That's how NASB does it. We do a lot of this locally. What does your translation say? What does your translation say?
Mm-hmm.
And actually, you do get a pretty good picture, because it seems like each group of people may have just taken one of the various meanings. And so when you put several together, you get a much better picture. And that's what I'm understanding as I'm doing more of the Hebrew study, too, is because Hebrew is such a pictographic language originally, you build up the understanding of each of the words by layering in what all the related words mean.
I have another version of that.
Yes, what's yours say?
Starting with verse 12, how are you fallen from the Shamayim, O Hallel, which translates shining one, son of the morning, which is an idiomatic expression for an angel.
Right.
How are you cut down to the ground, you who did weaken the nations?
Right.
For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into the Shamayim, I will exalt my kise above the Kohavim, that's heavenly messengers,
yes.
I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation on the sides of the north.
Uh-huh.
I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like El Elyon.
Yes. So, that's close. Mount of Assembly in verse 13.
But it doesn't say Mount of Moed anywhere.
No, but Moed.
It says Assembly, and you infer.
Yes, Adah and Moed. Mm-hmm.
So it's understandable that somebody would struggle with saying, well, show me more proof. Show me more of this.
Mm-hmm. I was thinking, Adrian, as you were reading that, too, in verse 12, you who have weakened the nations, this is, I think, where Halissa came with the language that says when the nations grow powerful enough in their obedience to God's word. That's the opposite of, you know, Satan has weakened them.
Well, my notes here on that say the evil of the Babylonian Empire is personified in Satan. The text, therefore, goes from one topic in the Pashat literal to the second level in the Remez, or hint level, meaning that the first level is spiritually tied to the second level, just like Hasatan is the evil behind the Babylonian Empire, and is tied into that state as its head.
Mm-hmm. And that's why descriptions of the Prince of Tyre often are interchangeable with Lucifer or Hasatan.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Now, where's a scriptural backup for when the nations grow powerful enough?
I think when you have to read all the way to the end of that paragraph, because that sentence bothered me. I heard this one of the last times I was at my husband's church when he was still attending the Catholic Church. The whole idea was that we have to clean creation up in order for Messiah to return.
It's dominion now theology.
I had all I could do to keep from jumping out of the seat and leave.
Who asked that question?
That's Marcia.
Marcia, where did you see that?
The second paragraph, when the nations grow powerful enough in their obedience, and that's as Barb pointed out.
In the second paragraph in Isaiah 14?
No, on page four.
And
that's opposite to you who have weakened the nations.
Right, that's what I'm saying. That's where she came up with that phrase.
Yeah.
You know, it's the opposite of what, you know, if Hashatan has weakened the nations, then she's saying when the nations are powerful, when they are back in obedience again. But I didn't like the sound of it at all.
No, I don't like it either. Because
me
of,
neither, yeah.
Yeah.
But when you get down to the last sentence of that paragraph, then you understand where she's coming from. Whether
right.
it's and done to prepare the way of Messiah or whether it's done with his assistance.
But anyone coming at this with a background in a church that, or some a background that taught that, might read it in a whole different way.
Yeah, if they
and
don't
she's prepared, I think she's prepared for that there by saying this is a matter for the writers of the apocalypse.
Yeah, I think there again, she had said she doesn't want to go. There's so many sidetracks, so many more in-depth things, as Janet pointed out too. Even to just study wisdom all the way through Scripture, you know, go candle by candle. Those are all studies that would grow out of this. And if you're going to cover the whole spectrum, we can't go down every road. But I when I got to the last sentence of that paragraph, I felt a lot better. That first sentence, I did not like at all. And yet I can see where it comes directly out of the Scripture, out of the Isaiah verses.
Hmm.
we were just discussing this yesterday in study, basically that Hashatan is still allowed access to the throne room because he is still the accuser, because we have still given him grounds to make accusations.
Mm-hmm.
And when we stop giving him grounds to accusations, he can be thrown out of the throne room of heaven. And that's essentially what she's saying here. We were not looking at this when we were talking about it.
But at the same time, there's a great deception coming over many people in many believers.
Yes.
And that's hard
but
to reconcile.
I think the great deception's already here myself.
It is. I agree. I think it's only going to get greater.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
At the same time, then, how do the nations grow powerful enough?
Through submission to Yeshua. And I think she's using the term nations. I would hear that as people. Goyim, many times when the word nation is used in English, it could just as well be translated as Gentiles or foreigners or people groups.
You know, I don't know where her roots are, but there's a man called Asher Intiter. I don't know if you know him. He's a...
Yes, I'm familiar with Asher.
Mm-hmm. Okay. He used to go
by the name Keith.
Oh, I don't know. I met him in Milwaukee at Beth Messiah. But anyway, you know, he has this thought that, you know, that we have to do something, you know, I don't know, for me studying all the prophecies and stuff, I mean, it's God and his timing and fulfilling every word in the scripture. I mean, we're nothing. I mean, we're sinful. I don't know. Even, you know, we can try to obey and we can follow as best as the Holy Spirit leads us, but for us, this is giving us so much power. I don't see how we would ever have this power to, you know, with nations. And, you know, Asher keeps saying, too, that, you know, they have to prepare the way there in Israel, you know, where he has his congregations. And I don't think we have that power to do that. I mean, we can obey each individual as the Spirit leads us and stuff. And
yeah, I think that's a language issue, because in our Greek mindset, we tend to think separately, you know, in our own power. I'm trying to find the right words here. And this is what bothered me with that sentence there, too, because it does sound humanistically centered. But when you look at the entirety of what she's saying, human beings are the vessels of the Holy Spirit, right?
Right.
And when we are yielded, then the Holy Spirit has free reign. It's the Holy Spirit in and through us that does the work. It's not us as human beings that do it. But I, you know, in our Western thinking, we don't think of it that way. We tend to think it's either God or it's us, instead of understanding that we are the vessels through whom he works. Is that better?
Yeah, I like that. I tried to write that down, too.
Better write it fast, because I can hardly ever remember to say it exactly the same way twice.
Well, I think she tried to explain it when she said that the nations grow powerful enough in their obedience. And the words powerful enough in their obedience made sense to me, that that's not about you. Because obedience is total submission.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Would this have to do with when the temple is rebuilt? When the nations grow powerful enough in their obedience to God's word to take Jerusalem as the place of obedient gathering to the Moedim? They can't right now, can they? So does that have to do maybe with the temple being rebuilt and...
But
then it's possible?
I would imagine, except that the temple that's being rebuilt, that's coming, is not the one that Messiah builds.
It will be the nations, won't it?
No, I don't think the nations will be growing it, because right now the nations, the plan of the nations, is to basically make the Temple Mount a universal religion site of the three major religions of the world, and just say that they're all equally correct.
But that's
the one world religion plan, as far as I understand. I mean, briefly stated. So I think when there is a temple and there's people who've pointed out, you know, the whole temple doesn't have to be there for the sacrifices to begin again, just the altar. And that really could be built next to the Dome of the Rock without disturbing the Dome of the Rock. But of course we can pretty well see that that's not going to be met without a whimper.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Let's go to the study questions there in the box, based on Zechariah, the whole chapter. To which city will the nations be drawn to worship Adonai? We know that, right?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody?
Right, Jerusalem.
Jerusalem.
Yes, Jerusalem, mm-hmm. Yes. And which festival will the nations celebrate?
All of them, wouldn't they?
Just Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles.
According to the Zechariah verses, yes, just Sukkot.
Just Sukkot?
Mm-hmm. The marriage feast of the Lamb, the feast of completion and rest. Uh-huh. And this is, of course, what we're talking about here in Zechariah, is after all of the tribulation events, right? Because we still have a lot to go through before we get to that point. Will all nations obey the commandments to keep the festival out of love for Yeshua, or will they require some convincing?
Not all will obey.
That's right. Mm-hmm. And what will part of their consequences be?
No rain.
No rain.
Mm-hmm.
And plague? I have plague will come. I don't know where I got that from.
I think Zechariah talks just about the drought. And open that and double check right now.
The no, Marcia, the no rain was called the plague.
That was called the plague? Oh, okay.
I had punishment. I don't know where I got that from.
Yeah, it is a punishment.
Mm-hmm.
And this still boggles my mind to think that Messiah Yeshua will actually be returned and reigning in Jerusalem, and there will still be human beings that will not want to honor him.
Mm-hmm.
But as Janelle said yesterday, because we came to similar discussion, you know, he was here walking on earth, and people didn't all respond when he was right there. Then, because there is still free will, and it'll be the same thing.
Can you, Barb? Can
yes.
you explain the bells of the horses?
The bells of the horses.
In verse 20?
In verse 20? Probably not. Okay, verse 20. Zechariah 8, verse 20?
14, verse 20.
Oh, 14, okay. Okay, that didn't look right. Oh, when that day comes, this will be written on the bells worn by the horses, consecrated to Adonai. That whole concept has to do with celebration. As far as I understand, that has to do with the idea that everything there will be consecrated and set apart. There will be no more common usage of anything, because everything will be set apart to Yahweh. So even right down to the decoration of the bells worn by the horses. And the bells would be made of metals, I would think. Although I suppose there's some other kinds. But everything will at that point, there won't be any question anymore of anything being common or crude or secular. It's all set apart for Yahweh. That's what I get from that.
Hmm.
Does that make sense to you?
Yeah, it does, but I think there's more.
Yeah, I agree. I'd like to know what it is. It's interesting.
So would you like would you accept an assignment to research bells before we meet again?
Yeah, but there's a reason he says horses. Yeah, I'll research that.
Okay. I'm thinking. I haven't really paid a lot of attention to that verse before, but and there must be more. Marcia, you're thinking more too?
I agree. And I'm just Googling back and forth here. as we speak, but something to do with holiness, obviously, but I don't know what. Yeah, it's intriguing.
Yeah, I want to know what the horses represent and why they're there.
Well, the Amplified Bible says, in that day there shall be written upon the little bells on the horses, assuming that all horses have little bells on them. I don't know why.
Or perhaps just the horses that were associated with the temple.
The key phrase is consecrated to Adonai, or set apart to Yahweh. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. That's the same thing that's worn on the headpiece for the priest.
And also linked with, and the pots in the Lord's house
mm-hmm.
shall be holy to the Lord, like the bowls before the altar. It's something about transmitting holiness.
Right, because as I said, there won't be anything common in Jerusalem anymore. Everything will be holy and set apart. And anything that's common is outside where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now horses...
I'm not thinking that the horses are in the country in general. It's like the horses were part of the tabernacle ceremonies, but in all the information I've ever had about tabernacle ceremonies, I've never seen mention of horses, because the rest of the verse, and the pots in Yahweh's bayit shall be like the bowls before the altar.
Mm-hmm.
There should be upon the bells of the horses. Kadosh.
You know, the horses, the finest horses came out of Egypt. It says that a number of times, and the passage right before verse 20 speaks of Egypt.
Right.
Yes.
I wonder if there's a link there. And in verse 15, and a plague like this shall fall on the horses, the mules, the camels, the donkeys.
All the beasts.
All the beasts.
Well, that has to do with the final battle. And the horses are used in battle.
So wasn't Israel not permitted to have horses at all? They were only allowed to have mules because they weren't supposed to put their, I think, faith and trust in the, you know, that was the might in that. That was like their tank.
That's a Hebrew idiom for saying don't trust your own hand. But yes, they did have horses.
To keep them, you know, because they were supposed to rely on Yahweh to deliver them, not their horses in fighting in battle, so... I don't know. That's what I have been
taught. Yeah, some may trust in horses, some may trust in chariots, but we will trust in the Lord our God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, I'd be interested to find out, hear what you find out, Adrian.
Okay.
Okay, good. Wonderful. Thank you for taking that on. And I'll bet you Marcia's going to look, too.
I have many other things I have to look at. I'll leave it to Adrian.
Funny thing, huh? Okay.
But could I do
when you investigate this, where are you going? Where do you go? Do you have other books that you go into?
I would get the Strong's number first of all the words in the phrase that you're looking for. And then I would go to all of the major dictionaries, the Vines, the Brown Driver, Briggs, Clark's Etymological Dictionary of the Hebrew Language. I would go through all of those, and then I would go to Jeff Benner's Ancient Hebrew Lexicon.
Okay.
And get the definitions from there.
Okay.
Then I put all of that together.
Okay. I was just wondering.
Could we go back and look through ancient Hebrew texts describing tabernacle ceremonies and try and do a search for horses in them?
Uh-huh. Yep, you could do that. You could do that for historical reference. Uh-huh.
Right.
I'm just always interested because as the more I've learned in the last year about going back to the Hebrew, so many times the English conveys a different sense than what was really originally intended.
Right.
And it's because of that worldview difference from the Greek or Western.
Well, it's like having your Bible say the word camel when it really means rope.
Mm-hmm.
And this may say horses, but it might mean something different.
Uh-huh. Okay. Mm-hmm. Yeah, like when you're looking at the ancient Hebrew, trying to think, the word for great is related to both trees and to a stag. It's like, well, what would a tree and a stag have anything to do with one another? But it comes down to they're both, the particular type of tree that's referred to and the stag are both considered to be leaders and strong forces in their orders. So when you go that way, like you said, it is often more of a picture than we would think of it, not necessarily a literal horse.
But and I was thinking of if you're thinking of a horse as a beast of burden, and in the tabernacle area during ceremonies, if things were schlepped around, there may not have been horses per se, but there might have been some type of tools like big 2x4s or something where they would lift things and take them around.
I don't think horses were considered beasts of burden.
Mm-mm.
No, I don't think
so. So they wouldn't be using horses to transport anything?
Mm-mm.
I don't think so.
Because that's why they put the staves and all the equipment on the in the temple, because they had to be carried by priests. That's why, who was it who died when they were transporting the Ark of the Covenant on a wagon with a horse? They forgot to look back at the instructions.
Well,
and
actually, it was an ox cart, and they had oxen.
Stumbled was pulling it. They weren't supposed to do it that way, according to Torah.
Yes,
that's exactly what I'm thinking, is that the word horses may not actually mean an animal. It might mean some type of a stave that had a bell on it, so that when people were using it to move, you know, they could hear that was being used as a, well, because we have it in English. My husband uses sawhorses.
Uh-huh.
Mm-hmm. Well, that will be interesting to check out.
I think it has more to do with military might.
Yes, horses would be more used in military, I would agree.
Bill?
But at any rate, what I would say is the overall picture there is that everything that is in Jerusalem will be consecrated and set apart to Yahweh, whatever it is.
Yeah.
Nothing that is common will be allowed there anymore. And everything, even the most common, ordinary thing, will attain a glory and a value and a worth just because it is set apart to Yahweh. Okay.
Can I just bring this up? In verse 18 of that chapter 14 in Zechariah, it says, and I have the kind of like King James Version, but it said that they called him the heathen, so the Lord will smite the heathen. So that shows that the whole world is not believers, you know, or converted, because they wouldn't put heathen in there otherwise. I just noticed the heathen, in my thing.
Well, and it says nations in this one, and that's the word I was saying. There's a whole study on goyim, and foreigner, and sojourner, and nations, and Gentiles, and those words are all often used interchangeably. A wonderful study. I have it on a cassette tape yet. That shows you how old it is.
Hey, Barb?
Yeah.
At the end of Zechariah 14, verse 21, it says, in that day there shall be no more Canaanite merchants in the house of Yah forever.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think the meaning is of Canaanite merchant?
Mine just says merchants.
Oh.
But Canaanite,
mine says any godless or unclean person, whether Jew or Gentile.
Yeah. And I think that just means that, you know, the house of the Lord is to be a house of prayer, and by having merchandising going on it, you make it a den of thieves. I think that's what that reference is. But that would be another good one to do a word study to be sure.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I take that as no commerce, because
that's a big deal, isn't it?
It is,
yeah.
And that's the violence. As I was doing the covering research, there, that's where it says that in Ezekiel verse that Satan had a multitude of trade or a multitude of merchandise, which is what became violence. And then when I looked in Revelation, I have to go look for the verse now. But it defines the merchandise that when Babylon falls, all the merchandising that was going on is no more. And it lists all these things, fine materials and silvers and, animals and just all kinds of things. And at the very end it says, and bodies and souls of men. So merchandise can even be bodies and souls of men. And to me, that's what Hashatan trades in. And that's what the violence is. So any kind of merchandising is not to be acceptable if you are being set apart to Yahweh. Do you remember there's a prophet, I can't think which one, who said, don't even bring your merchandise before the city gates.
Nehemiah, I think.
Until Shabbat is completely done. And this is one of the reasons in our community we don't do any kind of exchange on Shabbat at all, because some people say, oh, well, I paid for it another time. But to us, if you're paying for it on another day, but then you're delivering the product on Shabbat, you are still carrying out the other half of the trade. You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
There's two parts to a merchandising. There's the delivery of the product, and there's the payment. And we want to take that pretty seriously, that we don't do any of that on Shabbat at all, ever.
Right, because I had to get really simple trying to figure out what could be the overall theme for my Sabbath, and that was that I would ask the question, number one, can it wait, of course, but number two, was it a form of acquiring? Because to me, Sabbath is a time to rest from acquiring and rest in what has been provided and what is.
Yeah.
I don't need to acquire clean windows. I don't need to acquire a cut lawn. I don't need to acquire anything. It's to just reset my mind to accept everything here as it is and around me and not be thinking how to acquire something. So the other half of that transaction, even if it was a delivery, would involve somebody acquiring something.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly. Okay, let's move on. We're almost done with our hour here. The verses there at the bottom of page 4, Nahum, behold, on the mountains the feet of him who brings good tidings, who proclaims peace. O Judah, keep your appointed feasts. Perform your vows, for the wicked one shall no more pass through you. He is utterly cut off. So who is it that's bringing the good tidings of peace? The King of Israel and his faithful who walk in the way of the creation gospel. That's the top of page 5. So she's talking about how important this is. That's what we need to do in order to cut off the wicked. And then she goes into the significance of 3, the story of Yeshua on the Mount of Transfiguration, and discussing the pilgrimage festivals. The third Moed Sukkot is known as the Feast of the Nations. The festivals will then become what they were intended to be, the vessels or lamps of the Spirit of Adonai. And here again, it's that concept of the spiritual is expressed through a physical entity or person. We've been in the Tony Robinson study, he emphasizes the number 3 as having so much to do with life and resurrection. And when you look at it in that context, you can see it. It's pretty much 99.9% of the time when you see a 3, you'll see a picture of life and resurrection. Okay, in the box, the study text box, Matthew 17, 1 through 8, which 2 descriptions of light are contained in that text? I see one as being shining like the sun,
mm-hmm.
and the other is clothing white as light.
Mm-hmm. Garments.
Okay. How do these 2 lights relate to the creation days? You have the answer to that one, anybody?
I didn't get that one.
Okay. I see they have to do with day 1 and separation. The greater light and the lesser light. And also a spiritual glimpse through the physical form. That makes sense?
Mm-hmm. How did you figure that out?
Reasoning and thinking through with what it had to do with the creation days.
Okay.
Because the concept of separation of light and dark is so, so important, and because it's part of that separation process that's going on now, and that's part of being stronger and walking in the Spirit is as Janet said earlier, she's making every effort to be concentrated in the Word, in the light. You know, walk in the light, children of Jacob. That's what we're supposed to do. And to be separated and set apart from the darkness. And that's what day one was, separation of light, right? Mm-hmm. Light and darkness. And then...
Okay, can we go back then to number one? Which two descriptions of light are contained in the study text?
Mm-hmm.
And you said his clothing was white as the light?
Mm-hmm.
And the other one was what?
Shone like the sun.
His face shone like the sun.
Uh-huh.
And his clothes
became
white as light.
The two descriptions of light are, I wrote shining and white.
Uh-huh. That works.
And how do they relate to the creation days? And you're saying it goes back to one?
That was my thought. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. How did you get separation there then?
Because that is the concept of what happened on day one, is the separation of the lightness, light and the dark.
But there's no separation going on in verse 2.
No, but it's not saying that they're exactly the same. It's just saying, how does it relate to that?
Oh, okay, because there was, light was created. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, related to it. It's not going to be exactly the same, but related.
Okay, I was probably trying to make more of that. Okay.
That's what, yeah, a lot of times it's like, okay, let's just be more straightforward here because we're looking for something deeper, and it's not. It's straightforward.
Yeah.
How many disciples accompanied Yeshua on the mountain?
Three. And
yeah.
You say that means life and resurrection.
Yeah, it has to do with that. Mm-hmm. And what structure did the disciples want to build?
A sukkah.
Uh-huh. And we never knew that when we were studying only in English, right?
Mm-hmm. Uh-huh.
Just said, I'll build a house for you, or a dwelling, or a shelter, or something. We never knew it had to do with a feast day. And so, of course, what festival would you build a sukkah for?
Tabernacles.
Mm-hmm.
Sukkot.
And in Hebrew, Sukkot. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. And what comment did Peter make?
Let's build one for everybody.
It is good and delightful that we are here.
Yes. And how does that comment relate to what God saw in his creation?
It was good.
It was good. Yeah, so there's a chiastic or a thematic connection there.
Oh, I thought that the comment Peter made was, let's make three booths.
Yeah, right before that he said, it is good.
It's good that we are here.
We are here.
And then he said, let's make three booths.
Mm-hmm. Well, I guess when I look at questions six and seven, and I say, what comment did he make, and how does that comment relate to what God saw in his creation?
Well, yeah, once I read seven, then it's like,
yeah.
Okay, it's good. Yeah,
yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. And I'm laughing because we've had a couple people that really were not sure about doing thematic study when we started months ago, and now they're seeing connections all over the place and just so delighted and blossoming with this.
It's so exciting, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
I know, I'm doing those ones as well whenever I can, and they're just a delight.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay, final sentence of that paragraph about the pilgrimage festivals. The festivals will become what they were intended to be, the vessels or the lamps of the spirit of Adonai. So there's that picture again that the Moedim were given, you know, they're come from eternity and they were brought into the physical world and they were represented in the seven branched menorah. And then we see them again at the end of time in Revelation when the seven churches and the seven branched lampstand are spoken of together with Yeshua in the middle. Because the righteous see only Yeshua speaking in the commandments of the Father, not Moses or Elijah or Paul, obedience to the festivals becomes a flame of spiritual rebirth. Does that sentence stir anybody?
It's true.
Mm-hmm.
I think what I hear from that is that in our previous understandings before we've had a Hebrew understanding, people have tended to divide the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. And the God of the Old Testament is that, you know, tribal God who's angry all the time, and the Creator, and then Messiah Yeshua, of course, is, you know, all sweetness and light and love. But when we're really, really examining this, we understand that Yeshua is the one through whom creation came. And so we see all of the commandments are Yeshua as much as they are the Father, because they are one. And that's when you really start getting excited, and that's when you start seeing, hey, there's a reason to pay attention to these festivals. They're not the old Jewish thing. They're not done away with. And there's your spiritual rebirth.
I remember some time ago watching a documentary on just a TV, and the presenter was talking, it was about Christianity, the birth of Christianity or something like that. And
uh-huh.
She said it should more rightly be called Paulianity, because most Christians don't follow Christ, they follow Paul.
Ooh.
And I thought that was, and this was not a believer. You could tell what, you know, the way she said things later on. She did not speak as a believer, I should say, not.
Uh-huh.
And that really struck me, Paulianity.
Uh-huh.
It's very true, because Paul has been misinterpreted, and we follow in the church Paul.
Yes.
And
yes.
I say we because I'm not separating myself entirely yet. I'm not quite out yet.
Mm-hmm.
There's still a lot of contact, and I still relate to them. And like you said this last week, you have a grief for them.
Mm-hmm.
Because they're stuck there, and they're babies, and they're just opening their mouths like little birds, and
mm-hmm.
they're not doing anything for themselves yet. They're not growing. They're refusing to grow. They're actually refusing to grow.
In this context, in the Christian camp, they're not just pew sitters. These people, they have staked their life in their faith. And I mean, this camp is 54 years in existence, and the children of the founder are now approaching retirement, and they're looking at passing the legacy on. But I just feel so sad because, there's so much, as I said, you know, we're born again, hallelujah, come and be born again with me, but then there's nothing after that. And I am concerned. There is so much more they need to learn, and they're not ready to hear it.
You know, Barb, the friends that I have that are still in the church, when they begin to ask questions about what we do, they constantly come back with Paul,
mm-hmm.
always Paul. But
yep.
Paul said, because the argument for what God says in Torah, they refute it with Paul,
mm-hmm.
which
and they're misinterpreting Paul,
Paulianity.
Yeah,
but they're clinging to Paul,
sure,
over the words of Torah.
Yeah.
Well, and they don't even catch in Romans where Paul said, you know, should the law be abolished, may it not never be.
But then they say the law is just for the natural-born Jew.
Uh-huh.
It's not
but
for...
But there's Messianics who say that, too.
Yeah.
But see, what they don't realize is you have to show them that the New Testament wasn't even written. What were all these people
yeah.
educated in? What did they study? I keep saying, you know, Jesus just didn't fall out of the sky and
yeah.
say, ooh, I'm going to start a new religion here called Christianity.
Right.
And that's what they, you know, because they can't see. They don't know. They go into the Old Testament and they read the Psalms and, oh, they love them. And they read this verse and, oh, they love it, but they don't associate it with this is what, you know, what David was educated with. This is what
right.
Paul was educated with, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I think
yeah.
if you can open their brain to this,
mm-hmm.
then they can start to see because they're just blind.
Who
yeah.
is that talking?
Janet.
Oh, Janet, that's so funny. When I, the church that I grew up in, my mother's church that was planted by my grandparents, we were presented with Bibles upon graduating from high school, and mine was a New Testament that included the Psalms and Proverbs, and that was all I needed to get through life.
Yeah. Isn't that sad? But that's it. That's what I'm seeing, too, is a lot of the happy Christians appropriating the promises, but they really don't understand what the promises are based on. And I'm so glad that Yahweh is, you know, 11 parts or 12 parts mercy and one part justice. Because he will know their hearts and he will determine and he will know. And that was my message. You know, that's what I kept getting in prayers. It's not time yet. It's not time yet for them. So I have to rest in that. So, anyway, back to this. Sukkot is so special because of its quality of rest and completion in Messiah. And that's the connection here. We're slipping over here to the final candle and the final Moedim as she's talking about this. But it's connected with the first one. When you flip over to page 6, she gives you the concepts of the bundles. The first three are bundled together and the last three are bundled in significance. So the spring feasts share a common theme, a common theme, and the fall feasts share a common theme. And she, on page 7, she has them divided. Shavuot is its own bundle, all kinds of significance with Shavuot, because it involves all 7 totally. And the spring feasts, Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits. And the fall trumpets, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. Now, she doesn't take the time to study, you know, all of the implications of each of the feasts, because it's time to study. There's other resources, and she recommends Eddie Chumney's. I tend to recommend the Biblical Holidays, Family Guide to Biblical Holidays.
Who writes that?
Family Guide to Biblical Holidays, Robin Sampson.
Yep.
It's a homeschool book. It's got children's activities in it and unit studies up into high school level. It's just very straightforward written and very nice.
And thorough.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, and then on page 8, she's again making that connection. If you were to take the diagram and fold it in half through the middle of the Feast of Shavuot, you'll see that Passover and Tabernacles touch one another. There's the significance. That's what she means by being a stemmate. And that would be the chiastic structure there, that it begins and ends with the same thought or theme, and then it moves together with paired concepts that come to a peak or a point in the middle, which is the most important concept, which is Messiah Yeshua. That's who's in the middle. And I guess we're going to have to go to applying the festivals next time.
Can you explain the word C-H-I-A-S-T-I-C?
Chiastic?
Yeah.
Or chiastic. I'm not sure which pronunciation. I've heard both. That has to do with the thematic structure. And it's a mirror. That's what I was just saying.
Okay.
The thematic study just looks at similar words, phrases, concepts, wherever they might be found throughout Scripture, and it's a literature thing too, but the chiastic structure is a particular subset of the thematic. When there is a pattern, just like there is on the menorah, the 1 and the 7 have similar concepts. The 2 and the 6 have similar concepts. The 3 and the 5 have similar concepts, and they all build toward that central one. So it's
the entire scripture then is chiastic.
Yes. I've seen if you Google chiastic and scripture, you will find people who have done charts of the chiastic structure of the entire scripture, all the way Genesis to Revelation. Then there are chiastic structures and subsets built in many, many places. Tony Robinson does an excellent job of explaining them.
Yeah, and I was going to say his website, if you want to look it up, is really worth looking into. Because he explains it very simply, and he guides you into some ones. It's restorationoftorah.org.
Mm-hmm. And this is a term that people in the church will recognize, too. My daughter, the Moody Bible College graduate, she knew about chiastic structure. And so there was a credibility, I guess? She recognized that's a valid study technique.
Mm.
And it is so exciting.
Yeah.
I'm glad you're finding that too, Marcia.
Yeah. Well, I'm finding so much, not just in a passage,
where you see the chiastic structure. That's kind of the entry point.
Uh-huh.
But to also see one passage relating to another passage, and just to witness the presence, the evidence for Messiah all mm-hmm. through the scriptures.
Yes.
It's not just a few places here and there like the Christian theology teaches. It's everywhere. It's just, there's no end to it.
mm-hmm.
And
and now we understand more why you can study the scriptures your whole life and not know them.
Well, you have to have your mind opened with understanding, and the Holy Spirit does that.
Amen, he does.
Yeah.
I was excited when I saw that whole portion about Absalom's rebellion and how he was banished. David banished him for a while, and then he brought him back, and he stood in the gate getting the affections of the people. There's a whole chiastic, thematic structure and comparison of Messiah in that.
Are you doing the scroll of the Gospel of David?
Actually, we found that afterwards. I found this, and then Janelle said, yeah, Tony Robinson has got it all written up in here.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, good, because I saw it. I was just excited at what I was seeing, and then Tony had a lot more done in there already. But it's excellent.
I'm working my way through it, but it's really, there's so much in there.
Mm-hmm.
It's not an easy read in that you could just gloss over it. There's just, it's very powerful.
It's deep, just like
it's very deep.
The creation gospel too takes us to a deeper level.
It's not hard to understand deep. It's very profound deep.
Mm-hmm.
It's actually very simple.
Mm-hmm. But profound is a good word.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, I think it's time for us to wrap up here. Any final comments? As the bells are ringing here, sorry.
As the bells toll, right?
Yeah, the bells on the horses. We're reminded. my note just says July 19th and the 26th.
Yeah, the 26th is next week.
Next week.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Is that all right? We'll continue next week in the morning and same time and move forward into the next page.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I'm not hearing any more comments.
Yeah, that's good for me.
Okay. We'll still be thinking and praying deeply. Abba Father, thank you once again for this time to plunge deeply into your word. We are so grateful for these understandings, these tools of analysis and understanding that then open our hearts and minds and let the Ruach teach us, because truly you are the teacher and all we are is students. So we ask that you would continue to apply your truth, that you would continue to unveil your word to us, that we understand more and more deeply what it means to walk in your ways and delight in your will for us, because the times are dark and the world surely does not support us in this. So we stand together in Messiah Yeshua. In his name we ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
Okay.
Thank you, everybody.
Yeah, thank you, too.
Thank you.
Thank you, Barb.
Yeah, thanks for leading us.
Have a nice week.
Yes, bless you.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.